things need to be built up gradually so that they can be beneficial and they can be positive. And the same thing goes for spiritual life generally. How do I live with God in my spiritual life? I have to spend time with Him. I have to pay attention to Him. I have to connect with Him somehow. Sometimes we look at our spiritual life as a duty. It's not supposed to be a duty. If you look at a married couple, if the time they spend with one another is a duty, or if the conversations they have with one another is a duty, the relationship will be a huge failure. Just one word. Because relationships are not about duty, they're about love, and they're about wanting to be with one another. And if you love God and you want to be with Him, time will never, ever be enough. But again, I'm not going to kid you, this is not going to happen from day one. And this is why sometimes we see prayer meetings where a lot of people will come out of the convention, this is really fired up, really energetic, and they'll start having prayer meetings in their churches, and they'll stand and pray for hours, and it's powerful, and it's got no foundation. It'll last for a while and then drop. If you want to build up a good spiritual life, a good life of prayer, it has to have foundation. Foundation upon which you build. So that even, because your spiritual life won't be maintained at the same level all the time, unfortunately. We drop sometimes. So if I have a firm foundation, and I build first level, second level, third level, fourth level, then if I lose something, it's only going to be that last level. But if I build up very suddenly and very quickly, and something shakes that, it all comes down, and I start from the bottom again, and it becomes very disheartening. Question says, sometimes I feel that it is difficult to forgive. Is there any advice? Very typical answer that you all have heard 100 times before. It's just, we need to put our own sins before us. None of us is above sin or above reproach. We all sin, we all make mistakes. And God forgives us so much more than we forgive each other. So I don't think it's too much for us to forgive one another. Forgiveness has to be based on love as well. It can't just happen. It has to be based on love. And if that stems from love, then it's going to be easy. But again, if I'm trying to be just a nice and accommodating and socially correct and politically correct and just trying to randomly forgive people, then that's not going to work. It has to be based on the love. On the love that I have for these others, as God has told me, as the Lord has told me, that I need to love them as myself. And based on the love that God has for me, that has allowed Him to forgive me. When we're far from God, we realize what's right and what's wrong. But when we get closer to God, the devil confuses us sometimes when we don't want to do wrong, but still we're fooled. Satan, you know, everyone has the skit that we all saw yesterday. The guy who was standing quietly, they're looking for his buttons. And thought I was alright, I shouldn't kill him. كُلِّنَا كُلُّ وَاحِدْ مِنِّنَا He's alright. Everyone has his own buttons. Okay? And Satan knows exactly which buttons to press when. Satan knows our weaknesses, he knows our shortcomings, and he knows which buttons to press. And so at times when you're away from God, he's going to press the extreme button, because you're not there anyway. Why don't you go here, go there, do this, do that? There's no conscience issue, just do whatever you want. When you get closer to God, he becomes a lot more sneaky. He becomes a lot more deceptive. And he starts to disguise things. So he'll start to disguise his attack so that you will think you're doing the right thing, but end up doing the wrong thing. For instance, when people are coming back to God after a period of sin, sometimes Satan will make them feel that they're unworthy of being in church. They're not worthy of standing before God. They're not worthy of praying. Why? Because they're sinful. They shouldn't be able to do this because they're unworthy. And he attacks them on this point, and he defeats them on this point, because he keeps them away from God. He doesn't give them the opportunity to come back and spend time with him. So when we do come back to God, he will disguise things. And this is why the time when we come back is the most time that you will need support. If you're coming out of a long-standing illness, you'll always need your treating physician very close at hand. And you will need your treating physician to be monitoring you always, looking for vital signs, making sure that you're progressing rightly. And it's the same thing spiritually. Once you're coming out of a long absence, a long distance from God, you need your treating physician with you. You need your spiritual guide. You've heard me say this 100 times this weekend, but it's true. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he came to institute the church, he instituted the system of discipleship. When our monastic fathers came to institute monasticism, they instituted the system of discipleship. We have a system of discipleship that is important. It's important for me to learn. Now, if you're following modern trends, there's a huge move towards mentoring. Have you heard that? Everyone has a mentor. And mentoring, discipleship, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. But when we call it mentoring, it's nice and it's nouveau, and everyone thinks it's wonderful, it's very hip, so they want to follow it because it's enlightenment. But when we're talking about discipleship, you think, oh no, I'm not going to have to listen to what the woman says. It's the same thing. A woman is a person, your spiritual father, your spiritual guide, is a person who has spiritually more experience because he's been there for longer and he deals with a lot of people. A good physician, when you come into him, if he treats a very good cross-section of patients, will be able to detect straight away what you have because he's seen the signs before. And so don't underestimate the experience of your spiritual father and spiritual guides. And don't underestimate the importance of their support during the time when you are coming into a period of healing from a period of absence. So seek guidance during that time. Any questions? In the example of the bad apple, removing the bad apple from the basket before it ruins the rest of the basket, what can we do for the bad apple? In all honesty, I think that this is a decision that has to be taken, that should be taken at a service level, at the level of a owner or the level of the servants who are serving in your church. If you have a concern, channel it to them. I don't think it's up to us as youth within a group to start picking out who is or isn't a bad apple. That's not our prerogative. That's not our role. It is the role of people who are looking after us. And it's a very case by case. Sometimes you need to isolate. Sometimes you can treat. And a bad apple is a very sort of extreme notion. And I don't think spiritually it always works. Sometimes it's a necessity. And I have dealt with cases where it has been a necessity. They're not very few, they're not very many, thankfully, but they do exist. But generally, a lot of love, a lot of understanding, and a lot of patience will bring around what we call the bad apples and bring them back into a state where it's healthy for them and for others. But I don't think we should be too ready or too quick to cut people off, because it makes us judgmental and it makes us responsible for what happens to them. And it can be a huge loss for them, a huge strength for them from which they may never recover. I'm just trying to categorize it.
Steve, Chris, I would like just to maybe add another question related to the last one you and Chris just answered about the bad apple. While we're talking about the peer pressure, sometimes also we experience group rejection. That some people stop sharing and coming to the meetings because they feel that they are not welcomed by the rest of the group. I don't know what for the servants or the father, the priest, he usually, or the servants usually offer the invitation to come, and but when the person comes and find that the chemistry of the group is not welcoming, usually they stand back. So we need your comments, your Chris comments on that. About when the group is shut. When the group projects the example of the bad apple. Sometimes we feel that they steer away from the church because they can't feel welcome inside.
Well, we've got to be very, very careful that we are not held responsible for the loss of the spiritual life. If God were to judge us all as harshly as we judge each other, none of us would be sitting here today. None of us, not a single one. We have to be careful that while we have to stand up for what's right and to understand what's right and to have clear concepts of faith and morality, and the interest of the whole group, we also have to have care for each and every individual. I've seen situations where there is a bad apple, a person who may be trying to change a group because of, it's an influential person. Some people just charismatic, they have that effect on people. I've seen people change because of a lot of love that they receive. If you have a group and there is one person or two people who are troublesome there, if that whole group starts to try to accept them with love And you know, if this bad apple tells you that let's do this or do that, you don't have to live with him. But if you try to bring him back into the group and try to, with love, but at the same time, being very firm. Let's say, for instance, someone has a drug problem, which is a very concrete example. Someone has a drug problem and he's been out of the youth group for a while and he's developed this problem and now he's trying to come back. I would say to you, accept him into your group cautiously, but do not ever allow him to use drugs within that group. You put down, you are able to put down conditions because you have to look for the welfare of the rest of the group. And maybe if you express enough love, then you are able to win this person over and you're able to change this person by the strength of the whole group. We also shouldn't be paranoid. We shouldn't have to always think that this one bad apple is always going to be able to spoil the whole group. I think that's a very simplistic way of looking at things. Why is it not that the group can fix this person? When you deal with him or her in love, you are going to get, from experience, one of two reactions. One, they will come around and they will become better and you will have won someone to God. Or two, they will just exclude themselves because they can't put up with the requirements. But at least you haven't pushed them away. At least you haven't pushed them away. You haven't said, listen, you're bad, you don't belong with us, you shouldn't be here. Because once you say that, you're hindered. Straight away. But if you try to win this person over with love, and that's what our Lord did with Judas. Our Lord chose Judas, he was one of the 12. And then at the dark time of the Last Supper, our Lord tried to give an opportunity to Judas, for Judas to come back. But because he couldn't, he excluded himself. He walked away. But our Lord never rejected him. He walked away. Give an opportunity for these people to come back, but have clear guidelines and be strong. And be strong. But that, in my mind, is much better than actively turning somebody away so they no longer become part of the world. There are some sins that we confess and God forgives us, but we still can't forgive ourselves. How can we get over them? We just have to come to terms with it. This is a very common scenario that we come up against, where people will have committed a particular sin and won't be able to overcome it because they feel very weakened by it. And no matter how much you try to tell them to be forgiven, they can't forgive themselves. Also, be very careful, this could be a trick from Satan to keep you away from God. Again, with this false giving of righteousness, that how can I stand before God, and how can I be at church if I'm sinful? That God's going to protect you. But Satan does attack us in that way, to try to keep us away. He'll try to take us and tell you that you don't belong, and take you away step by step by step by step until it distances you completely, completely. And then he makes you feel there's no way back. So he's conquered you, he's overcome you, you're his. Have faith in the scriptures that all sins can be forgiven if we are truly repentant. If we're truly repentant, we're very sorry. If we confess, it's gone, it's over, forget it. Convince yourself of that. Compare yourself to St. Mary of Egypt. compare yourself to the Samaritan woman. Compare yourself to St. Augustine. Compare yourself to Moses the Black. Compare yourself to all these people. How do you rank? Have you killed anyone today? Have you committed gross sins that are unforgivable? If God can forgive these people who are so entrenched in sin that they have lost their whole lives for a period, He's able to forgive them and accept them, then why wouldn't He forgive you? What you do is nothing compared to that, but you have to be repentant. You shouldn't be blasé about this. You shouldn't be very rambling about it and just think, well, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be forgiven anyway. That's not the attitude we should have. The attitude we should have is that, yes, I have sinned. I am repentant. I am sorry. I am coming back to God embarrassed, but I don't want to do it again. And therefore, I go to God with mercy. Looks like time's up. There are lots of questions here. Well, there's another question answer period at 7:00. So we'll keep the questions, and whatever hasn't been answered, we'll answer them. I don't know how you put up with it. It's too long. I wouldn't be able to sit there for all this time. I think it's 7 to 8. 7 to 8, right? Thank you for being so patient, and thank you for being wonderful. Basically, because we had a lot of another one for Brother Athanasius, please. We don't want this to be a formal session. I'd like, rather than having papers come up and down, for us to have some discussion, if you want to discuss something, if you want to ask about something, to do with the topic that we've had so far. Or okay, just this is really going to be a chat session. If you have some questions, someone wants to ask something about the topic generally, you'd be nice to get your questions. And bear in mind that the fathers and the organizers have put this into the program for you so that you can have your own input into what's going on and what's being said. So do you not have any questions? It's bringing to mind. Sorry? We can send papers around, but it'd be nice to have just your questions. Does anyone have any questions?
Saying that usually when you go to buy any brand, you have a choice between Nike and Adidas, whatever. Then we choose. What would make me choose between, on the spiritual level, why would I sacrifice any pleasures for a spiritual Friday meeting, or what is the gain I can get sacrificing?
Can you guys help me out? What's the game? why, if you want to answer it personally, why would you make sacrifices or change things? If you want to answer just generally, why would anyone make a sacrifice? What do you think? There's an answer over here, over the mic.
Can you get a reward
from God? To get a reward from God? Okay. What do you think about it? You do think you get a reward from God? What makes people choose God over society, over the world? The world's temporary? What else? What makes you as young people? Then why are you here? Why did you choose to do anything else other than these three things? What makes you come to a church convention? Really? The Buddha said your dad sent you? Well, what would you think? Is there a hand up over there? Is there a hand up? No?
Alright, I think because God doesn't demand too much from us, He doesn't say we take 24 hours a day. He only asks for a certain time, like on Sundays and the convention sometimes. So I think that's the reason why people decide to come. Because I mean, it's once a year anyways, so I mean, why would you want to miss that?
So it's a dedicated time to God. Is that right? It's dedicated. Which is my case. I agree. Why else? Why else do you make that choice? Want to get closer to God. Can I ask you a last question? How many of us really want to get closer to God? What steps are you willing to take? What do you think the steps are? You've been doing this for a long time. You've attended Sunday schools and youth meetings. What are the steps? What does it mean to get close to God?
Okay, so read the Bible and search for the word of God to use in church or a crown priest and.
Alright, so reading the Bible and searching for the word of God to the church, to the priest, whatever else. What else do you think you need to do? Yeah. I think we need to get this microphone thing out. If you guys can just speak up. Back there? Yeah.
The problem is we focus so much on our sins and what we're doing and these minor details, but we have to know that Jesus isn't about details, right? Like, He didn't come for us and die on the cross just for us to be like, oh, I didn't pass out one day, I'm going to hell. I think we have to know what His love means, and that's our problem, is that we don't really know how much He loves us, and once we get to find out how much Jesus loves us, we'll be ashamed to do the things we do, and slowly we're going to climb that ladder.
I agree and disagree with you on that, because I agree that it is about knowing God and loving God and therefore not accepting Him and doing what He wants. So it's not about why am I fasting, but what am I offering in the fast and therefore I should do it, or why am I praying, but you know, I want to talk to God, that's why I pray. So I agree with you on that point. What I don't agree with is the fact that it's not about details. Because I think it is. I think it's definitely about details. And I think the downfall of our spiritual lives comes when we look at details. Because we think, well, so what if I miss this? Or so what if I don't do that? Or so what if I do this? And so it's about detail, because your life has to be complete life. We, as young people, a lot of people, I think, live with a split personality. You are, and it's not just split two ways, it's split lots of ways. You're one person at home, you're another person at school, you're a third person in the church, you're a fourth person possibly with some of your other friends. And that multiple personality is never healthy, because you never know how to act when, and how to dress when, and how to speak where, when. It becomes very confusing. But if you're one person all the time, it makes it much easier to communicate.
My personal opinion about this is, it's more about you to live on a personal basis with Christ. It's not about athletic. This is my feeling that we get a lot in our community in Gillam, is we tend to think that it's like a book, right? And that God is up there and he's like moving us around as puppets. But no, what I think is he gave us free will, okay? We have the free will to do whatever we want. We have the free will whether to go that way or that way, right? He's not going to tell us which way to go. Of course, he wants everybody to go to follow him and to follow his path, but the chosen one, like if you're gonna choose, it's at the end, it's your choice. You're gonna choose to either follow his path or to follow the other path. And then the problem is we try to find shortcuts in his path, but these shortcuts end up to be a dead end. That's my question.
I think as young people, and this is what I was saying to you earlier in the lecture, as young people, we argue so much about getting freedom, and then when God actually has given us freedom, we don't want it, or we want to deny that we have it, and he should do it for us. I only want freedom, what it means, I go out, I do this, I do that, but when I talk about freedom for dedication, or freedom for good things, or freedom for positive work, then I don't want to take the responsibility. So it's definitely about publishing. It's about me making a choice. And where is my choice going to be? Am I choosing God? Or am I choosing Satan? Am I choosing good or evil? Am I choosing life or am I choosing death? Can anyone imagine actually choosing death over life? That would be called suicide. How many times do we choose spiritual death over spiritual life? In everything we do, every day. Because spiritual death is sin. And I'll tell you how that is. God is life. He is the source of life. Distance from God is a distance from life. Therefore, a distance from God is death. That's how it works. So again, God is life. A distance from God is a distance from life. Therefore, a distance from God is death. It's a lack of life. So how many times do we choose death? Every day. We choose to sin, we choose to be away from God.
بس أقول لك سؤالنا إزاي الواحد في حياته الروحية حاول إن like in your spiritual life حاول have a balance instead of being in a yo-yo, you know, once you're close, once you're not, like you said, it's not, I guess it's sort of a split personality, or what exactly it is, or you know that yo-yo, when once you're with God sometimes you're not, or you're not really hard or cold, you're in the middle.
Not being a little cold is important, so they go through periods of spiritual intensity where they come to a convention like this, get really fired up, and walk out being absolutely horrified. Because you've heard God's word, you've been around God's word, it's affected you somehow. Who thinks that out of these days that you spent here, who has heard at least one comment spiritually that sticks in their mind that they will take home with? At least for those people, this has made a difference. That there's been a change that will happen. Now, hopefully, this change won't only be for a week or 2 weeks. This change will be for a lot longer. This whole state of lukewarmness, where you get hot and cold, up and down all the time, comes very much from this split personality we have, where I actually aim to be one way with one group of people, another way with another group of people. I don't aim to have a single identity. And if I don't aim to have a single identity, I have to have a single God. So how can I be satisfied by one thing? When I'm in the world, I'm satisfied by the world. When I'm here, I'm satisfied by the word of God. When I'm with my friends, I'm satisfied by my friends. So I have different criteria, different categories that satisfy. But I need to be one person. One person. It makes life so much easier to have one set of rules, one set of conditions to live by.
Yeah, sorry, it's a little bit of a tangent, but is it God loves us in spite of all our sins, but we love him back because of everything that he gives us? Like the Father of Confession when he tells me every time I take a confession, we love Jesus because he loves us in spite of. Is it wrong to love him because, or should, is he searching for us to one day love him just because we love him as a Father?
Did everyone hear that? The question was that, what's your name?
Paul.
Paul was saying that his confession father will always tell him that because God loves us, therefore we love God back, and does God expect us to love him just for him, just for being him? Spiritual life is a progression. We start and we build up. So, basically, we may start with the fact, as a child, you love people because they buy you presents, because they give you things. Then you grow up a little bit, and you love people because you know that they love you, and they look after you. Then you grow up with, and you love people because of who they are. So in our own spiritual lives, we have this spiritual growth, stages of growth. If we stay down the bottom of, I only love God when I have exams and I need something, I'm going to pray about it. Oh, wonderful, thank you, made me pass, but I didn't pass, I'm really upset with God. That's a very basic level. And unfortunately, a lot of us stay at that level for a long time. The next level up is, well, God is a good God, he's done so much for me, he's come and given up his life, he's suffered, he's buried. He's got all of that. So at least I've got a love. It's like giving someone a birthday present because they got you on first. Socially very proper. But it's not based on love. The third stage, which is the best stage, is looking and saying, wow, God's wonderful. He's so beautiful. He loves me so much. He has so many good things about him. I can learn so much from him. He not only loved me, but he loved the whole of humanity. Even to the extent of death. He's loving, and he's sacrificing, and he's forgiving, and he's wonderful. Of course I love him. That's where we aim to be one day.
Isn't that like the second one though? Like very close to the second one?
Not really. Because the second one is reciprocation. The second one is Paul is nice to me, therefore I like him. Whereas the third one is, Paul's a nice guy, therefore I like him. Okay? God is a good God. He's loving God, therefore I love that about him.
Say it now, just going back to what you said, like, before Paul's question, we were talking about split personality. Okay, there's no way you can treat your parents the way you treat your friends. There's no way you can treat your father confession the way you treat anyone else, you know what I mean? It's just it's a matter of respect, and basically, you have different respect levels for everyone, right? So that depends on how you talk to them, and that's your personality for them. So you can't really have an overall personality, like one preference on all of them.
Like you can have different signs, different characteristics of personality, different components. When I sit here and talk to you informally like this, it's very different than I'm being a lecture. It's very different than I'm sitting in these holdings. Very different than I'm sitting in a meeting in the synod. Very different than if I'm meeting church heads. I'm the same person, but I do different things, and I act in particular ways, but I'm not a different person. I think what we find sometimes is we become different people. Attitude completely changes. Focus completely changes. Does anyone think that's right? It totally changes, completely changes. And that's what I'm talking about, personality. Multiple personality, split personality, in that we become a different person, not just the same person in a different situation, a different person.
This is a problem a lot of kids that I know have. They say, well, at church I'm very nice, decent, I watch like my language, but when I am with my friends, my tongue is just loose, and I speak there in a different way than when I speak with my Sunday school friends. Except that sometimes it spills over, see? Because this it can spill over.
And my problem then comes when these things get mixed up. Because what happens is that I'll find myself acting one way in a different situation, I get in trouble for it, then I start to react.
Yeah, so since we're different, we're in the world, then how are we supposed to be in the world or not? Because you're either going to conform to it or you're going to change it. But sometimes changing, or just being, getting to being yourself or being in place, getting, it just doesn't work out. You have to leave, you have to do something.
But I don't think the two of the answer solutions are conforming to or changing. I think we can live in it and present a very real picture of what Christ's love is. And maybe that means changing it on the very long run, in the long term. But you're not going to change it now. So you can live in the world but have respect for people. Even if they don't respect you. You can live in the world and show real love to people, even if they don't show real love to you. Because that's the chance.
So you give us some principles that you just weigh out with your friends or whatever. And, like, you want to stay in Christ, but the situation doesn't present the way you can stay in Christ and still stay with your friends. So there you have no other option than to just leave.
Yeah. Well, I mean, it sounds very extreme, but one example is that there's a test that I will give to young people to apply. And people want to say, well, how do I know what's right and what's wrong? Okay? If you are doing something, if you can comfortably take Christ into whatever you're doing, then do it. If you can imagine Christ personified with you, if you can walk into a particular place, if you can speak in a particular way, if you can do a particular thing with him there, looking over your shoulder, do it. That sound fair enough? Well, I think you're not wondering much, but there is so much you can do. There is so much you can do. Unfortunately, we just focus on the world so much that we forget about things to do. But the problem now is with young people, if you take away, in terms of entertainment, take away your computer, your mobile phone, and your television, and you're crippled. That's it. What do you do with your life after that? Heaven forbid should you ever try to read a book or, you know, sit with your parents or study, read your Bible, you know, things, ridiculous things like that. But that's the point. There is so much, there's not just that. You can have fun, you can go out with friends, you can have a good time. Christianity is not about being morbid and bored, you know. So that's what we need to be thinking about. So, who thinks that they can apply that test? When you're going to do something, if you can take Christ with you, do it.
Bracelets that were fashionable a year ago that would have "What would Christ do?" or something like that. What would Jesus do? That's a very good thing. I think they are very cool.
And then a lot of people were actually wearing them, and it surprised me how many people were wearing them. And they're a good idea because they're a memory. Once you look, you can see it. And it's a witness as well for people to see. Microphone, Paul, can you ask the microphone back there? Okay. Maybe the mic.
Okay. Well, there are some sins that it's a question. Okay. There are some sins that you do and like don't realize that they're, well, you know it's a sin, right? Because that church, like, and the Bible says so, and your religion says so. But if like you don't see it, it's a sin, and like you can't repent for it because you don't feel bad for it, and if you don't repent, you can't go confess, and then at least you don't take communion for a really long while. And then, yeah. What do you do?
It would be very strange for something to be so clearly a sin in the Bible. And for you not to think that it's a sin.
But like not, like I'm not saying like it's, it doesn't have to be like a big sin, like something that in everyday, like I'm just like giving an example, like let's say like for dancing, you know you shouldn't be doing that, but you do it, and then you don't feel bad for it after, well I don't feel bad for it after, and then after that, well I'm supposed to go confess about it, but how can I confess if I don't realize like that it's wrong?
Okay, the problem, the problem in dancing is not dancing itself.
Just an example.
Yeah, well, let's use that example. Okay, like the problem in alcohol is not alcohol itself. It is what the results of that is, and what the actions of that are. Let's say for instance, for the dancing example. Okay. Now, the problem isn't in dancing as much as it is the way you're dancing, the atmosphere you're in, and why you're doing it. Now, the atmosphere, being in a dark, smoky, loud nightclub, is not exactly contemplative atmosphere. You're not going to be able to. But it's one of these things where you can't take Christ in my doing. And you'd be surprised that in the atmosphere, it's not just dark. Let me ask you some honest questions, ladies and gentlemen. You are old enough to be asked honest questions. In these clubs, in these nightclubs, is there not a lot of alcohol consumption? Yes or no? Yes. Is there not a lot of drug use? What's the name of guys, you know, I hope, Yanni, if you're trying to reassure me, thank you very much, it's not working. And if you don't know, then I'm going to tell you. But they've created something called Under 16 Clubs in England. They've had it as well. They have picked up drug trade in Under 16 Clubs. If that's going to be there, then the nightclubs, of course there's only drug trade. You're trying to tell me no one's going to be smoking a joint? Come on. If people smoke them as they're walking down the street, you're not going to loosen up in a club by smoking a joint. Maybe not you, but what I'm saying is people there. I hope you're right, but I don't think. Sorry?
Yeah. Okay, well, they're smoking outside.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You think about the atmosphere.
Now, is there not a lot of floating going on?
Oh,
definitely. Aren't people there to pick up? Are people there to pick up?
Yes.
Yes. Okay. So it's not the best of atmospheres in the first place. Okay. The third point, the second point is the way people dance now, dance steps now. They are no longer something like FIFA 70s kind, where they wear ridiculous flares and big lapels. Okay, because people don't do that. You'd be surprised, I went to flying up to Canada here about a month ago, and they were playing Saturday Night Fever on a plane. Was this a leftover from the 70s? I don't understand. The result of that, again, Mr. Mayo was late for the moment. The dance moves now, they are becoming, if you guys are watching pop videos, they're becoming erotic moves. They're becoming sexual moves. Right or wrong? Right or wrong?
Right.
Yeah. So it's no longer just moving to music. Because you're not going to stand there and dance like John Travolta or Olivia Newton-John, because you'll get bounced for being a weirdo. They're not going to want that kind of reputation for their club. And so if you're going to be there, you are going to follow whatever steps are being moved to in the clubs of the moment, and they have become very explicitly sexual. Right? Would anyone like to disagree with that? All right. So if you have that kind of atmosphere, and if you have that kind of move, what are you doing there? Are you going to get involved with the alcohol or the drugs or whatever, even if it's not inside the club? Are you going to flirt or be flirted with? Are you going to dance in an explicit way? And if you're just going to have a good time, then having a good time is going to involve one or more of those other things. So what are you doing? Do I have a comment on that? Sure.
Well, it has nothing to do with what we're talking about now.
Okay, well, let me finish this and I'll come back to you. Let me ask a question. Am I very far off mark when I'm talking about this? No? And so it's destructive. It's destructive. Oh, well, I forgot to mention that for you to be in the atmosphere and dance in that way, you have to dress the part. Or not dress the part. You know what I mean? Question. I'll take this one.
Hey, look. I think she meant more of like, what's that conviction in you goes away once like you bury the voice and like you just ignore it, just escape from it. How do you go back to your death? Like, how do you step back?
I thought this was the same, being the same thing. So I'll get back to what's your name? Marianne. I'll get back to Marianne's question.
And if you're going there to have a good time, you're not, when you go and you decide to go to that club, you don't think, I'm going there to do all these bad things. Like, you think of the positive thing in it, that you're just going to go and have a good time with your friends. So, and you don't feel you're doing to go do something, you're going to do something wrong. So, if you don't feel you're doing something wrong, you won't go to the festival.
But is that stuff not going to happen?
Yeah, well, it depends all the time. Like, but usually,
what I mean is you can control yourself, but you can't control the environment. You can't control some guy coming and checking you up.
No, you can't.
He will come. You can put him in his place. You can do what you want to do. But you can't stop him from coming to you in the first place. So you're putting yourself in that situation. But I don't think we're talking about dancing. Let's go back to your original question of what if you don't feel it's wrong?
Yeah.
I think we need to be honest with ourselves. And that's why I went through that whole process. Let's be honest with ourselves first. Just, if it's just me and God, just sitting there, nobody else, and I'm thinking this through, is it really not wrong? If I assess myself, is this really an appropriate way for the son or daughter of God to be acting?
Yeah, but I think that, but then I go and confess about it, and right when I come up, it starts all over again. Sometimes you repeat the same sins over and over. So, and then after that, you feel like you didn't even feel bad for it because you're repeating it, and you ask yourself, you say, if I really felt bad, would I get out of that confession with Abuna and go and sin it again?
But there's a difference between not feeling sorry for it and repeating it. You can come out of the confession and really have been repentant and really have confessed from the depth of your heart and really want not to do it again. And then you fall into it, you confess again. That's not a problem, but we're never ever going to stop falling.
We're going to fall into different things. You think God's supposed to help you? Like when he sees that you really repented and you felt bad and you come out of there, isn't he supposed to be there and hold you by the hand and try to help you not to fall back and repeat the sin?
Yeah, but how do you repeat the sin? You repeat the sin by what? The people you're with? The people that are around you? The situation that pulls you into the place? And so if you come out, it's really what you're doing is you have brought a beautiful white dress on. You go into a muddy field and you become full of mud. You go and you change your dress into another beautiful white dress. And then you go out and walk in the same field. No matter how careful you are going to try to be, you're still going to get muddled.
Yeah, but isn't God supposed to guide you not to go in that field?
He can try to guide you, but he can't force you. He can say to you, come this way. But sometimes we choose to go down that field. But we choose to go down that field. We know that the company of certain people is going to affect us, don't we? Yet we remain in that company.
But
how do you enjoy yourself? That's the whole point. It's a choice. It's
because you don't see. You're not at that point where you're comfortable with God and
you show you everything. But that's not faith, just common sense. It's not about faith. I understand you saying it's not about, you know, maybe not deep faith, but it's about common sense. I was confessing yesterday, I felt really bad. I don't want to do it again. I'm going to go out with these people, they're going to make me do it again. I don't want to put in that position. So it's just about experience and common sense of what I want to do and what I shouldn't be. It's very simple. If you have two groups of friends, sometimes you'll have to make a choice. Because you choose to be in one group and not the other. Is that right? Okay. There is a choice, there is going to be a choice in your life between God and the things that are away from God. Put it down to that simple level. If you know that you have two groups of friends and they really will not interact with each other because they don't get along, you'll be sensitive. Not to do this so this person doesn't get upset, or not to go with this person here so they get upset. Is that right? God hates sin. God despises sin. Why? Because sin affects you. Because sin is your death. And he despises and hates anything that could possibly harm you. And so it's really up to you walking in to that situation. Am I going to choose the situation, or am I going to choose God? And that's what it comes down to. It's a choice. And you're saying, God should guide me. He does. And you know, because you've got that little voice that says, I should be doing this. It's there. But we choose to ignore it. We choose to ignore that voice. And we make a choice. And a lot of the time, it's the wrong choice. So,
I think I understand where she is coming from. I have the same problem with some people that confess to me, and especially about marijuana use. I have kids that tell me, yes, I am using marijuana, but I don't feel that I'm doing any sin. Don't convince me that it's a sin. It's not a sin. My dad smokes. Is that a sin? You're not going to ask him to come and confess to you every time he takes a cigarette. You like your cup of coffee. That's an addiction. I like my joint. And this is the kind of argument that we are getting more and more. And sometimes we don't find the answer.
Can I tell you one scary story? It's about, and this is true, it's about a 14-year-old girl with whom I was doing ICM with them all very well. And she started through school using marijuana, used it once or twice, and that was it. Very early in her life. And she was sort of, you know, well, who cares? I'm just doing it. I'm not doing anything wrong. If it doesn't affect me, I'm fine. One day I was in the office and I got a frantic call. She was in an absolute state. She was scared. She was petrified. She used marijuana, a very simple joint. It must have been a bad batch because she started hallucinating. She sincerely felt that she was going to die. She had hallucinations, things going before her. She had her whole life flash past her eyes. She was scared stiff. And she wasn't mixing with alcohol. She wasn't mixing it with antidepressants. She was doing nothing but using straight up marijuana. Nothing else. And she wasn't even an addict. She wasn't someone who uses it a lot, so therefore she was saturated. This was very early in the usage, once, twice. So if anyone comes up to tell you that marijuana is safe and it's even safer than nicotine because it doesn't kill you and it's a naturally occurring drug, they don't come to you. And there are theories. I was giving a lecture recently on this issue, and the British Medical Journal had published 3 studies that linked marijuana use directly to psychosis, to mental dysfunction. Which means that when you get into a state of psychosis, you can't switch it back. And these are approved, recognized medical studies. This is not just Aruna or I talking about this. This is scientific. So, I think we need to be honest with ourselves. If I do something, and I'm very upset about it, and I'm very sorry for it, and I repent of it, that God looks at my repentance every day. If I fall into the same sin every day, and I confess every day, God will accept it every day. Because I'm honest about my repentance. But if I just take it lightly, as my friend said, but just walk in, walk out, and make any difference to me, then that's not going to be accepted because I'm not sincere, right? I'm not dedicated and honest.
I have this problem. For example, I have this friend that sinned against me, for example, and it's my witness. I have to forgive that person and then to forget. To forgive, I do it with ease because, I mean, who am I not to forgive? If I can forgive us, I'm going to forgive that person right away. So I forgave that person. But about forgetting, because I saw this picture of Christ once, it was written, when I forgive, I forget. But I couldn't compare myself with God. I can't say I have God's strength and I'm gonna forget right away. I know God does that with us. If we really repented and confessed, He's going to forget. But if I cannot forget, because it's going to be in my head, and it's going to come back to me, and it's going to cause me to sin again, because I'm not able to forget it. What do I do?
What's your name?
Jeffrey.
I think what you're talking about, Jeffrey, is something which is very human in all of us. I think it's very good of you to be able to forgive so easily, because a lot of people can't even get past that. So that's a step, to forgive. In terms of forgetting, unfortunately, we sometimes can't forget suddenly or readily. And it takes time. And sometimes it never happens. I'm not saying it's right, but sometimes it never happens. There are two things I can tell you. The first is that it's better for you to be able to forget as well. Because there are remembrance, the continued remembrance of someone who has grieved you is a destructive thing. It keeps you angry, and it keeps you resentful, and it keeps you in a state of unrest, because you keep remembering what happened. So even for you, forget the other person, for you, it is better for you to forget, because it's healthier to forget. And one of the things that God gives us, His Holiness was talking once about this, And I attended the lecture and I thought, that's a very wise thing to say. And that is that God gives us a grace, a real gift that we forget. Some people look at forgetting as being a weakness, but if you imagine going through our lives and remember every bad experience we've had, we would be in a state of depression. But some things, they come, they go, they forgot. So you need to work on forgetting. You need to work on forgetting for your own well-being. In terms of the other person as well, I think we also need to try to forget, because you will still have a grudge, you still have something in your heart. Although you say you have forgiven, but if you haven't been able to forget, it's still going to be there, to a certain extent, which really works against you in terms of conscience, in terms of taking communion, in terms of lots of things, where you can't forget grievance you've done.
So what you're saying is that I gotta work on forgetting and the sins that I've caused because I did not forget, I have to go confess and repent?
Yeah. I have to forget it, that's fine.
I have to work on forgetting it and the sin that I've caused because I did not forget it.
Yeah.
I have to go repent and confess.
Because there are still sins of anger there and resentment and hatred and various other things. Which eat away at you. They eat away at you. Don't forget that spirituality is not, it's not necessarily about the other guy. We're talking about you now and what effect it has on you. Once you're clear, once your heart is clear, once it's over, you don't need to be close to everyone. That's where it comes. Where, okay, you're forgiven, you've forgotten, your conscience is clear, your heart is clear, but this guy has done this to me once, he may do it again. I don't think it's a good idea to get so close again, so I'm going to keep my distance. There's nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But with a clear heart, that's the most important thing. Because some people are just not going to be compassionate. And if your relationship with someone is going to aggravate you and make you sin and make him sin, then there's no need for it. So once you've cleared yourself, if you think there is still potential for more hurt, for more trouble, then stay away.
I agree that me and the relationship with my friend can cause us to sin, but everybody sins. I mean, we both are happy times together, we both laugh together. So why would I just take distance from that friend that I really do care about just because of sins that happen between us? I mean, yes, sins do happen, but not only sins happen. There's a lot better things that happen between us that do happen throughout Christ.
I'm talking about hypothetically now. I don't mean the situation. The attitude that I the impression that I got from you was that this was a difficult problem that you're having trouble getting over, therefore there must have been some sort of scar, some sort of wound. And sometimes with scars and wounds, they don't heal. So forget, but if you feel that there's a risk of things going wrong again, then don't get back into it so you don't go wrong again. But if there's a particular situation, we can talk about it later.
Thank you.
What time do we have to finish?
We finished.
Oh, we finished.